Turn to Luke chapter number 18, if you would, this evening. Luke chapter number 18. We'll take a look at a parable this evening. Luke chapter number 18, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Read the first 8 verses. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city of a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Heavenly Father, help us as we take a look at this parable together and your teaching about this parable this evening. And I pray that you would help us and help us to have our hearts open to you. In Jesus' name, amen. A parable is an earthly story. It's been defined with an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And here we see a parable about what is described as an unjust judge. You could, I guess, also put the focus on the widow and say there's a persistent widow. But it kind of revolves around this unjust judge who was approached by a widow that apparently in every way had the right to bring her particular case before this judge. And so she did so, but he was identified as one that did not fear God, and he didn't fear man. He didn't care about anybody really but himself. And so she had apparently a rightful claim. There was an adversary that was afflicting her in some way, and she had rightful legal recourse in order to address that claim. And so she tries to exercise that, but this judge just goes, "Nah, I'm not going to do anything about it." And of course, you know, it'd be great if judges in this world were always just and right and did what they were supposed to do. But of course, that's not the case in our day. It's never been the case. And that wasn't the case here in this story. And so she was denied in her petition, but that did not deter her. She kept going back and going back and going back and going back. And this one that was described as one that did not fear God nor man, he didn't care about God, he didn't care about man, he was unmoved by the details of her plight. He didn't care that she was being opposed as a widow. He didn't care that she was being wronged as a widow. None of that really bothered him. But because she continually came, he finally relented, and he said, "Lest by her continual coming, she weary me." He said, "This lady will not be quiet. So I'm going to do what she has asked me to do." And so those were kind of the elements of the parable. And so we're left then to kind of figure out what it means, what he's talking about. A parable. I enjoy studying the parables, and I've even taught a class on the parables. They're a great study. They're interesting. But when studying a parable, it's really important not to overcomplicate it. Are any of you like that? You overcomplicate things, you overthink details. If you overthink details, a lot of times you might miss the point of a parable. But it's really the meaning of a parable usually is not found in the details. There's usually one central truth that is being taught, that is being communicated. And this is the case for this parable. As a matter of fact, Did you pay attention? I wonder right now if I said, shut your Bibles. I'm not going to make you do it, but if I said, shut your Bibles, take out a piece of paper and a pen or pass them out to everybody. Shut your Bibles, take out a piece of paper. Here's a pop quiz. What's this parable about? You know, I wonder what we'd get all sorts of, I wonder if we'd get different things. Or did you catch that the Bible tells us exactly what this parable is about? Did you see that? When the Bible tells you exactly what it's about, the job is easy. It's over. You don't have to really go beyond. Well, in verse number one, before it was even given, we are told exactly what the parable was about. Look at what he says. It says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. In other words, it was for this purpose that he gave this parable. And it's this, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is the overlying theme and the reason that he gave this parable. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I look at commentary. It's very, very rare, if ever, that I ever go to preach or teach in a Sunday school class or, you know, prepare something new to present from the scriptures. It's very rare that I would ever do so without in some way looking at a commentary of some sort. Now, not because they're an authority unto themselves, but there's help you get from seeing other people's perspective on it. There's been times where the Lord has used something like that to kind of pull the reins back and go, whoa, buddy, you're about to go kind of off in a weird direction. Didn't you see this? And I need that kind of help every now and then, as we all do. But it's not one of those commentaries is inspired, but the Bible included an inspired commentary on this parable in verse number one. So the idea of what the parable is for is pretty clear, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's like it's given as a part of it. I think Luke, of course, as the human author, God, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this. But this verse, I don't think necessarily was part of what Jesus said about it. It was added in through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to make it clear exactly what he is talking about. So this inspired commentary makes it indisputable. However, when Jesus was giving, when he gave the parable, Jesus began speaking in verse 2. The record of his words are there. When he began, it was giving the parable, he included a detail at the very end that gives us insight as to why it is important to pray and not to faint. How, when he says at the very end, in verse number 8, look at it. He says, nevertheless, I'll just read the whole verse. I'll tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, and here's his question, shall he find faith on the earth? So he gives this parable, which the inspired commentary of the scriptures says is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Jesus, in the giving of the parable, adds this clarity to it, that when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. I want you to note some of the details about when. Now, when you have the theme of the parable, then the details you might can dig into and figure out, you know, exactly why they're there. I want you to just consider the details about the parable. This judge here in the parable is described as not fearing God or man. He acted for his own benefit. He is called unjust by Jesus. If you have a note Bible, you might see there the unjust judge. Well, that's not something that note Bible made up as a note. It comes from verse number 6. It says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. So this man can easily be identified as unjust. He's called that by Jesus. But in contrast, our Heavenly Father, the one to whom we pray, can in no way be described as unjust. He's using the extreme opposite of what God the Father is to whom we pray. He's using an extreme opposite, saying, listen, this guy did something based on the repetitive actions of this woman, how much more your heavenly Father, who is just, who is loving, and who is caring, who is interested in hearing, that he even loved us enough, the one to whom we pray even loved us enough to give his only begotten Son to save us. Do you think that judge in that parable ever did anything for anybody? No. Except that it benefited him. In this case, it was, woman, get out of here. You're driving me nuts. That's why he did it. And so he never did anything that unless it benefited him in some way. Our Heavenly Father, it's not the way, he gave his only begotten Son in order to forgive, that our sins might be forgiven. This judge ultimately acted because of the continual coming of the widow. Which that, in the theme that Jesus gave here, if a person can continually bring an issue of an adversary, regarding an adversary, that's what this lady's grievance is revolving around, an adversary. If a person can bring an issue with about an adversary before an unjust judge with hope that he will hear, why shouldn't we, as God's children, why shouldn't we be willing to continually bring things before our Father which is in heaven? If she could continually bring it to him, why shouldn't you and I be willing to continually bring things when we are attacked by an adversary, when we are dealing with a struggle or a difficulty that seems to beat us down in an unfair way, if you will? If this woman could go to this guy continually over it, why can't we go to our Heavenly Father continually over it, believing that he will do what's right in the situation? This unjust judge acted, and he acted rightly in spite of his injustice. He did the right thing here. When it was all said and done, he did the right thing with this lady in this situation. And then this is where Jesus breaks from the parable and ties it in verse number 7. He says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" That shall he not avenge his own elect? He's talking about his own. We could say his own children. We could say those who have trusted in him, those whose side he is already on, unlike this unjust judge who was not on this lady's side at all, didn't care about her at all. He just cared about getting the nuisance out of the way. How much more will our Heavenly Father avenge, he says, his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? All right, and we're setting all this up. Now we're getting down to the message, okay? He says, if this unjust judge can act like this, how much more is your Heavenly Father, God the judge, if you will, how much more will he avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? It's then that he says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? God then is not to be viewed in any way here as the problem in this story. Mark it down. God is not the problem with prayerlessness. God is not the problem with faithlessness, which is really what it gets to. God is not being likened to this judge in the sense that God is unjust and God is mean in heart. No, God is everything that judge is not. God is. God is just and God is holy and God knows his, as he calls it, his elect, his children. He knows those that have put their trust and their faith in him. But there are times in his wisdom that he bears long with his children. There are times where the answer does not come right away. And that presents a test. And that test will reveal the answer to the question that Jesus asked, when he comes, shall he find faith on the earth? When he comes, will there be those there that are still living in faith, that are still living by faith? I want us to consider this question for just a few more moments this evening as we get in now and dig in and make some application of this to us here this evening. First of all, I want us to consider this question. We'll pose these in a form of a question. First of all, he's asking here, in a sense, will there be faith in his, Jesus's, absence? He's contemplating, he's throwing that out there. In Jesus's absence, will there be faith? When Jesus is giving this parable, he is physically present with his audience. Now, do you notice this? Jesus is the one speaking here. He's physically present with his audience. So what did he mean by when the Son of Man cometh? He's already standing there. You and I, as Bible believers, we can appreciate that title, Son of Man. We know exactly who that's talking about, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's even a prophesied title for him in the Old Testament. And when we, and it means something, and it's purposeful, and it's meaningful. By the way, Luke is the one that records this parable. Luke was the gospel that recorded and put shone the light on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, not taken away from his deity at all, but he emphasized that God became man. The title Son of Man then is purposeful. Son of God, which he is called, clearly points to his deity. Son of David, which he is called, clearly points to his right to ascend the Jewish throne. This title here, Son of Man, points to his identification with his humanity, with humanity, and his role, as 1 Corinthians chapter 14 calls it, his role as the last Adam. I said 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so Son of Man is him, is his identifying title with humanity, whereby he is over all human. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And you know what? As Son of Man, he faithfully carried out heaven's mission here on earth. Do you realize Jesus walked this earth? And when he did so, every step he took was completely in line with the will of God the Father in heaven. As a matter of fact, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And in him is the shining example of what that is like for heaven's will, for God's will to be carried out here on earth. But there would be a time when he would ascend back to heaven. Kind of a strange thing when you think about it. He's standing there talking to them physically, like he's physically there. And he says, when the Son of Man shall come, when the Son of Man cometh, what's he talking about? He's talking about his second coming. Right. Pastor Townsley preached on that Sunday evening. He's talking about his second coming. He's talking about there will be an interval of time where I am not physically present with you. I'm not physically staring you eyeball to eyeball, and I will have died on the cross, and I will have been buried and risen again, and I will have done all that. I will have completed my purpose for being here on this earth, and then I will ascend back into heaven. We see that in Acts chapter number 1, and I will not be here on this earth, but I'm coming again. And when I come again, will there have been faith in my absence? In other words, with me not physically here on this earth, will I find that there was faith still present then? So how does that express? Well, men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, when you pray, if you pray in faith, you're praying in the faith of the in faith in the absence of the physical presence of Jesus in your life. He's not been here on this earth for 2,000 years physically, like he was here for 2,000 years. And he posed the question, wondering, will there be faith in his absence with me not present? When he returned, would there still be the faithful carrying out that work on earth just as he did? Would there be those who had the faith to still pray to their heavenly Father, which, remember, as he did when he was here on this earth? Would there be that faith that was there? You know, if Jesus walked into this room right now, boy, we would snap into shape, wouldn't we? If we heard the trumpets. I'm glad it happens quickly. The Bible talks about you hear the trumpet, and in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, we're out of here. I am glad it happens quickly, because if we had a minute to think about what was about to happen next, we'd probably go ahead and die of a heart attack before we got there in his presence. It has to happen quickly. Why? Because, boy, we're going to be in his presence physically. Now, we know that he's with us. We know that where two or three are gathered together, he's there in the midst. We know we can point to all that. But he's talking about his physical presence here. With him gone, will he find faith in the earth? You know, there was a little space of time before he ascended back into heaven. After he died and was buried and rose again, there was a little bit of time where he was gone from their physical presence. And you know what happened? Peter looked around and he said, you know what? I go a-fishing. He said, you know what? I'm going to go fishing. And that wasn't just a hobby for him. That was a life thing that he was doing. But the problem was, Jesus had not anointed him as an apostle to go a-fishing in that sense. God had not anointed him to go back to the way things were, in a sense. No, God had anointed him to carry out a work that would still be carried out even in the physical absence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He had anointed him in a way that he was, even when Jesus was gone, that he should be busy about the Father's business, just like Jesus was busy about the Father's business when he was here on this earth. When he had anointed him to carry out the work that he needed to carry out, he had anointed him to do so even in the absence of Jesus being physically with him. He was wondering, Jesus here is asking, when in my absence, will there be faith? Will I find faith on the earth? I remember, I don't remember the circumstances, but I remember the first time I heard it when I was a little kid. And my mom had been somewhere, and then she came back, and there was something about what she had found when she came back that she wasn't happy. And I remember uttering the words, when the cat's away, the mice do play. I can't imagine what I would have ever done while in her absence. Her point was, as you've heard that saying before, it's one thing to obey in the presence of the authority, in that case that was there, but what about when they're not there? What about Jesus saying, what about when I'm not here? Will there be faith in my absence? Will there be faith for people instead of just fainting? Peter, you weren't called to faint. What Peter should have said, he was in a moment of doubt. He was dealing with an adversary all around him. They just crucified Jesus. The authorities were all whipped into shape. What Peter should have done is says, I go a-praying. Amen. What he should have said is, I'm going to go get a hold of my heavenly Father. I'm not going to go back and just grab the nets and act like life was the way that it was before. I go a-praying. I'm going to do what Jesus did when he was here on this earth. I'm going to, by faith, call upon him because I know he's given me something else to do in his absence. And Jesus wanted to know, when he goes, when he left, will there be faith left in his absence? Secondly, we could think this way of the question, will there be faith in his rewarding? Will there be faith in his rewarding? The parable is very clear that God is not an unjust judge. He will act, and he will act, as he says in verse number 8, speedily. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. In the context of this parable, the judge, the unjust judge, did the right thing even though he wasn't the right kind of person. But God can always be relied upon to do the right thing. Amen. You know, if we pray, you think about the specific exercise of faith that is prayer. And I think that from this we should learn something about prayer, that it's an exercise of faith. It's a step of faith. And when we pray, sometimes we can pray almost and get done and we're still in angst. It's almost like we're thinking, if God does the right thing, then this will happen. Wait a second. when you pray, you should get up relieved knowing that he will do the right thing no matter what you think about it. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus said, will there be faith? He was wondering here, will there be faith in his rewarding? Are there people going to be left that really believe in, I mean, that truly have faith? And they may come once and not see the answer or see the resolution. They may come twice and not see the answer or see the resolution. They may come 3 times or 10 times or 30 times or on it might go, or 1 year or 2 years or 15 years, and they might not see the resolution, but will they have faith that when he avenges speedily? It happens quickly. Have you ever thought about how quickly things can happen? It can turn in a moment, but you know the ones who see that work happen? It's people who live by faith. People who live by faith in his rewarding. You know, I don't know quite how it works, but I wonder what would be capable to be done sometimes if we just wouldn't give up. It's hard for us to fathom. We know God, he knows everything. He knows, but he's teaching us a very clear truth here. He teaches it again in Hebrews 11, 6, which is what we read, is that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, the question when he comes, shall he find faith on the earth? You know what the Apostle Paul said was the prerequisite for the steward? He said, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. What's the root word of faithful? It's faith. So what is faithfulness? It's the continual living by faith. It's the operating by faith to do what's right, even if what's right doesn't seem right in the moment. You know, if right always, I'm talking to us, lean not into your own understanding. If the right thing always just seemed like the right thing in the moment, it wouldn't be by faith. You know what? You know, parents, you know, raising children and such, you know, the principles of child rearing and such, you know how they have to be applied faithfully. It don't happen in a moment. It doesn't happen after one time. It has to be done faithfully. You want to grow in the Lord? You want to see him work in your life? You know when it happens? It happens with faithfulness. And where does faithfulness come from? It comes from living by faith today, and then living by faith tomorrow, praying by faith today, praying by faith tomorrow, and then praying by faith the next day. And you know what? After we do that, that is faithfulness. That is living faithfully. That is living according to faith. And God said, that's the one thing I require in stewards. What's a steward? Somebody who takes care of something in the absence of an owner. So what are you and I? We're here in the absence of his physical presence, left with a task to do, left with something to carry out. And you know what he says and what he wants? He's looking, he's wondering, when I return, will I find faithfulness? Will I find people who understand and they're willing to have faith in my rewarding, that I will do the right thing, that I will take care of it, that I will, I have not neglected them. I have not rejected them, but I am going to act on my timing. That brings us to the third question, the third thought. It says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will there be faith in his timing? Will there be faith in his timing? We touched on this in Sunday school, in the auditorium class on Sunday. We've been going through the Psalms. And the psalmist asks a question, and his question is one that we all struggle with from time to time, and it is this: how long? It's not a matter of what, it's a matter of when, it's a matter of patience, it's a matter of being willing and able to wait on the Lord. How do we do that? We do that by faith. Here he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Speedily here should not be confused with happening immediately. You know, it's not really faith if my prayer life was, I pray to God, tell him what I need, and he does it right away. That wouldn't be by faith. That wouldn't even be right. That wouldn't even be good. I would make a mess of it all. But see, I have a heavenly Father who, in his grace, does not give me what I want right away. You ever had anything in your life where you can look back on and say, it was the grace of God that he did not answer the prayer that I was praying the way that I wanted him to answer it? When he comes back, will he find faith in his timing? See, when we trust his timing, when we can present something to him and leave the timing with him, that gives him an opportunity to work and let things settle out and work out the way that he intends his best. And so, but so speedily should not be confused with immediately. It means that when it happens quickly. There's patterns throughout the Bible. In the parable, the widow went some time before her petition was granted, but then what? One day, suddenly, she went and he said, okay. Imagine how surprised she was. Imagine maybe how relieved she was. Wow, it's finally happened. God's timing often conflicts with our timing, but we can be assured that his timing is always right. You know, how many of us, oh boy, I wish Jesus would just come back. Yes, that is a biblical prayer. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, is a biblical prayer. But you know what? He hasn't come back. Why? Because his timing is perfect. Unfortunately, there is such a thing as the adversary that's addressed here. There's an adversary that would have us to faint if he could get us to faint. There's an adversary that's real, that works against us, that works to afflict us. And do you know that God could in a moment deal with every one of those adversaries if he chose to do so? Do you know that? But have you ever thought about the other side of that coin? Brother Petrie mentioned in the prayer time that on the prayer sheet there's names of those who are lost loved ones and lost friends who've never trusted Jesus as their Savior. Do you know if God in his providence decided right now, I'm dealing with all of the adversaries that afflict my people immediately, you know what he would do? He'd wipe out sin, and in doing so, he'd have to wipe out the sinner, and he would wipe out every sinner's opportunity to trust him as their Savior. You ever think about that? Your adversary could be gone in a moment, but it's going to be on God's timing. God, sir, does he have the power? Absolutely, he has the power to take care of it right away. But he's also a merciful God and a gracious God and a God that has given men and women and boys and girls space to repent. And in his timing, there are still those, apparently, that need that space to repent. Why? Because we're still here. When he comes, will there be faith? Will he find faith in his timing? This pattern happens speedily is a pattern that is in Scripture. When the flood, if you think about back in Genesis, when the flood came, it came speedily. It went on for years and years and years and decades and even centuries of wickedness and wickedness and wickedness and people afflicting the righteous like Noah. It went on for years and years and years. And then you know what? Just like that, there was a boat and there was rain and it was coming and God was dealing with it. Jesus' first coming was speedily. Oh, how much do you think the prophet Isaiah longed to see the Messiah come to this earth? But he didn't come in his lifetime, and he didn't come in the lifetime of a Jeremiah, and he didn't come in the lifetime of a Zechariah or a Malachi. He didn't come in those lifetimes, but there was a lifetime in which he came. And it happened speedily. Where all of a sudden an angel was speaking to Mary and an angel was speaking to Joseph and all of a sudden an angel was meeting with John the Baptist's father in the temple as he carried out. Why? Because all those things were part of that first coming. It went decade and decade and decade and even century after century with promises and promises and the faithful believing in those promises the whole time. And then one day speedily it happened. And you know, just like that, there could be something, an afflictor, if you will, an adversary, if you will, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've believed and you've believed and you've believed and you've been faithful and you've been faithful and you've been faithful. Listen, friend, don't faint, because it can happen speedily where God turns the whole thing around. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, he says. Will there be faith in his timing? The delay then becomes a test of our faith. It becomes a test of, do we really believe in him? We might say with this, instead of, will there be faith in his timing, we might say, will there be faith in his silence? Where there's a period of time where we don't hear, we don't know, we don't understand, we can't comprehend, but will there be faith even in that? Will there be faith that his timing is right? Here's what I noticed: the stronger our faith, the more quickly we hear his voice. If we are, in this context, praying because we just need a problem solved, we can become so focused on the problem, that problem almost becomes an idol, and it's hard to hear him. But when we pray, there's an adversary, however that is, when we pray, though, and we pray out of faith in his timing and out of faith in his rewarding, knowing that he has a timing, but when he does it, he can do it speedily. You know, when we pray in faith that way to him, it's amazing how quickly we can hear his voice. And sometimes that voice is, not now, child. Sometimes his voice is very clear from the scriptures, that sometimes his voice changes how we think about it. Sometimes his voice changes our heart towards the matter. But when he comes, will there be faith in his timing? He said, after all this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? If he were to come tonight, I wonder, would he find faith in Central Baptist Church? If he were to knock on the door of your home, would he find faith in your home? If he were to walk out of here in a dark parking lot, and he were to come to you, I know this isn't good, but I'm just wanting us to think. He were to come and he were to find you, would he find faith? Or would he find one that's fainted? That was the purpose. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Dear Lord, thank you for this day.